got my annual battle with annual battle with what do you call it stuff?
It's allergies.
Allergies. Well, I battled with that respiratory thing that Dave and Kathy had. They gave it to me. And I just want to know that I love them. I take anything to give, you know. You know what? You like to share, right. Anyway, I was doing fine. I got rid of that and put away all my hankies. Woke up yesterday morning, blah. And I'm going to talk about healing tonight. Amen. This is in Mark chapter 5. This is a miracle that got pushed between two things that Jesus was doing. And in verse 24, Jesus responded to a synagogue leader by the name of Jairus, pray for his daughter. She was at the point of death. And Jesus started to follow him. And in verse 25, it says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood, 12 years, and had suffered many things of many patients and many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And she had heard of Jesus, came into the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me?' And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" I've been praying, not because I personally needed it, but just been praying for the last probably 2 or 3 weeks that we begin to understand the healing anointing of the Lord. And as I begin to research it and spend time meditating, going through the scripture, the word virtue came to my heart the other day. So I went to this particular verse and began to just kind of coalesce things together. It was in Isaiah that the prophet said that it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so it doesn't matter what yoke of issues are in your life, it's the anointing that breaks that. But as I was going, I realized that it's the anointing that breaks everything through everything we say and do. So we need to start praying as a group of people, as the Church of Jesus Christ, but in particular as our group, that everything we do, nothing is accomplished because we're so smart. Nothing's accomplished because of what we know. Right? What happens is that when we present ourselves to the Lord to be used by Him, He has to take what we say and impart His anointing on that. And it is His anointing that penetrates the heart. It is His anointing that causes the word to come to pass. Now, Jesus was called the Anointed One. Messiah, the Anointed One. That's Shiloh, the Anointed One. So we need to realize that Jesus, the Anointed One, where is He at? Well, He's in heaven, we know that. But where else is He? He's in us. That's why John's epistle says the anointing which we have received abides within us. That you need not anybody to teach you. Now, he's not talking about knowledge as much as he's talking about connecting with Jesus and who he is. He's on the inside of you. He's on the inside of us. So as I was going through this, begin to think, I meditate on it. What I begin to envision in my mind is our need for healing, for the most part, we connect with our physical bodies. And it would seem that's so logical. Well, if my body's hurting, I'm going to pray. God will take the pain away. God will solve the issue, correct whatever needs to be corrected. As I was looking at this particular portion of the scripture, Jesus brings to light something that I don't think a lot of us think about. That is that the anointing flows from the inward outward. We always think of it being an external thing where Jesus came with the anointing and healed people. And he did that. But there's also a place in scripture that says that when he went to his hometown, he could do no great works because of what? Their unbelief, except heal a few sick people. Now, if Jesus, we know he had the power to force healing on everybody. He's the creator of the universe. He can create wellness in any place. But he works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, here's what happened to this woman. It says in verse 26, she suffered many things of many physicians, and she had not grown any better, but rather worse. It says that when she had heard of, now this is not in your translation, but it's in the Greek. When she heard of the Jesus. Now it's not explained why many translations leave that out. But there were many Jesuses who lived during Jesus' time. His Hebrew word is Yeshua. And that was a very common word, a common name in Jewish circles. There were a lot of people who had the name Jesus. So it wasn't uncommon for that name to be thrown around. But when Greek scholars or Greek writers put the definite article before the name, that they're not referring just to any Jesus, but there's a specific one that they have in mind. And so this woman had one specific Jesus in mind. That was Jesus of Nazareth. And so the writer, literally the Greek, said, when she had heard of the Jesus. Now, what that says to me is, we need to begin thinking about there's only one source for our healing. One source. Now, God will use a multitude of assistance, if you will, to get us well. But we need to make sure we never substitute a doctor for Jesus. Never substitute a pill for Jesus. He is the healer. And as it goes on, it says, she had heard of the Jesus. She came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, Matthew uses the word touch the hem of his garment. Now, what this should say to us, it doesn't say most of the time because we don't think about it, but in Numbers, I think it's Numbers, might have been Numbers 15 or Numbers 35, one of the two, is a five or someplace. God had commanded the males of Israel to put a border, a system of borders around their clothes for one simple purpose, to remind themselves and others that they are a covenant people. Now, when we think about the hem of our pants or our dress, we think about just being the bottom, which in our culture is true. But for them, there was a list of braids. They were twisted around, and they were twisted in sequence of 7 and 8, and 7 and 8, and 15 and 17. And when all of those numbers were put together in the Hebrew language, It really signified Jehovah is one. So their the hems of their garments were not just the end or the edge of their clothing, but they spoke of a covenant that God had made with Israel, and that as long as God was alive, the covenant is still in force. So when she came and touched his garment, and Matthew says she touched the hem of his garment, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say this, but we believe it, if you believe what I'm saying, put it that way. That she really was reaching in to make contact with the covenant of God. So we need to understand that healing is not just God's desire for us to be well, but he's actually incorporated it in his covenant relationship with his people. So therefore, it's not just an option, but it is, if you will, a constitutional right that we have because of the covenant, that we don't have to just hope maybe God will. We can expect it to happen. So it's like we hear this word, expect the miracle. We need to expect the miracle. But we need to understand why we can expect the miracle. Because there's a covenant that says that God is committed to your well-being. And he wants you well, and he's put the resources of his integrity and all that is involved in his promises behind the covenant that says, I will do what my covenant says that I will do. And God says in other places, no word will I alter that goes out of my mouth. You can count on God's word, it's unchangeable. Amen? So then it says, he goes on to say here, Mark does, that she had said, and that was something else. The word said here is a Greek tense, which means she kept on saying. She just didn't say, well, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She kept saying, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. I know if I could just reach in and grab a hold of that covenant right, I know. And she just kept saying that over and over and over and over again. In other words, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what our problem is? We claim the right to our sickness. You know what we call it? My allergies. Yes. My hip. Yes. Hello. My cold, my this, my that. We need to start changing what we're saying, and we need to start declaring what truth is. We don't ignore the fact that we've got an issue in our body. That's stupid. But I'm gonna tell you what, the church went through that. The Word of Faith movement went through that for a while. Oh, you can't say you've got that because you're admitting you've got it. Duh. That's really brilliant. Don't say you've got something if you've got it. Only say you don't have it if you don't want it. Okay, so then we can lie. We got a right to lie. Now what he's really saying is, acknowledge you've got it if you've got it, but it's not yours. Satan has invaded your body. He's invaded whatever part of your life. And say, you know what? I'm not going to deny that I've got this issue going on. What I'm going to acknowledge is that God's got an issue going on too. And his issue, he wants to fix my problem. All right? Now, the ideal, obviously, is for him to come and fix it supernaturally. But if he doesn't fix it supernaturally, don't suggest he doesn't want to. Don't even try to figure it out. Just get well. Hello? Just get well. You're a whole lot better walking around upright than laying in a casket. Isn't that profound? So if that's the truth, which I believe that it is, then get well the best you can. If you have to use some medicine, do it. If you have to go see the doctor and have an operation, do it. But get well. But let's start thinking differently about it. Let's start declaring, you know what, Father? You don't want these allergies in my body. You don't want these allergies in my body. So I thank you that you're getting rid of them. I sure can't. Hello? None of us can get rid of the stuff that attacks our body. So really, we go to the doctor not to get rid of the problem. We go to the doctor to get rid of the symptom. It's the pain we don't like. It's not the sickness, it's the pain. Isn't that profound? Okay. So let's get rid of the pain, and then we'll let our bodies take care of the sickness. Or some medicine or operation, whatever. I'm saying, you know what? We need to start thinking differently. She started thinking differently. She kept saying, it's the Greek word, it's called the present tense, which means it had no ending, so every moment she was doing it over and over and over again. She wasn't trying to convince herself of something. She was declaring what she believed in her heart. If I can reach in there and grab a hold of that covenant hem, I'm going to get healed. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how are we thinking about what we're going through? Are we just accepting it as a status quo? Are we accepting it as an ongoing, permanent thing that, well, we can just plan to have this forever? Or are we declaring in Jesus' name, Father, that stuff doesn't belong in my body. You paid the penalty for it. And I believe that I'm going to be reaching in and touching the hem of your garment, and this stuff's going to go. It says that she said this over and over again. If I can touch his clothes, Matthew says, the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood, the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, the word virtue comes from a Greek word dunamis, which we get our word power, Holy Spirit power from. So the moment Jesus felt this gal reach in and connect with the covenant. Now remember, Jesus is the one who gave the covenant to Abraham or to Moses. He's called the lawgiver. He's the one that wrote it out and gave it to him. And for those additional 40 days he spent up on the mountain, he gave him the law. Moses came back and gave him the pattern of the tabernacle and the system of sacrifices and the law of obedience. Then he said, Jesus, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now that just is an enormous statement, question. Because there were all kinds of people touching the clothes. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's all kinds of people touching his clothes, but somebody touched his clothes. So we need to ask ourselves, is there a mechanism of repeating, a going through the motions that seems like the right thing to do, but it doesn't get any results? If what we're doing over and over and over and over and over again doesn't get results, what do they say when that if you do the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different result, what do they call that? What? Insanity. Now, if we are going through the same motion over and over and over again and we're not seeing an answer that complies with the scripture, then we need to ask ourselves the question. Do I need to change something? I'm not saying change our prayer. Maybe we need to change on the inside. And start. You go take care of that kid. What we need to do is start saying, okay, I need to let the Lord start doing something on the inside of me. Instead of waiting for something to happen on the outside, I need to start really focusing on, Lord, what are you doing on the inside? Are you really firmly establishing on the inside of my heart what your desire is? Am I really? I'm not talking about convincing yourself or being convinced. You know, I think there's a I think there is a fine line between having faith to believe that God is doing what his word says and having a persuasion on the inside of my heart that it's really happening. And I haven't really defined that fully yet, but I believe this. I believe this woman found that. I believe this woman found the point to where in her heart she knew that if she could get through the crowd and connect with his garment, that she had what she wanted from God. I believe she found that. Now I'm saying, okay, Lord, are you changing me on the inside? Do you remember when Jesus went and he'd gone to I can't remember the place he went to, but news got to him that Lazarus had died. And then what did he do? Stayed there a couple more days. Then he finally got there. When he got there 4 days after Lazarus had died. And then he wanted to find out where she was laid. Of course, Martha says, you don't want to go there, man. That's a stinky, stinky moment. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live. So he had to roll back the stone. How many remember what his prayer was? No. What did he say before that? Now that was a declaration. You're right. He did say those words. Huh?
He asked the Father to raise
it
not for him, but for them.
Okay, go to John 11. John 11, verse 41. This has always struck me in my whole Christian walk, especially my ministry life, and now it's kind of coming into focus. Verse 41 says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Hasn't prayed yet. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Then he said, verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. We're making sense here? It's like Jesus didn't even pray that Lazarus would come forth. He already knew ahead of time that was going to happen because he'd already talked to God about the problem. And when he did speak what he spoke, it wasn't for him. It was for the people, so that they, because if he would have, now this is my opinion, if he would have commanded Lazarus to come forth without praying the way he did, that would have said in the minds of the people, all glory went to him rather than God the Father. Now, go over to First John, First Epistle of John. Chapter 5, I've said this in the past, but I won't say it again. Because it's put out in front of me an objective for my personal life, okay? As well as my ministry life. Verse 14 says that this is the confidence. Now the word confidence here is the Greek word parrhesia, which means all bold speech, speech without reservation. Say anything you want to God, okay? So this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Got that? The next verse is more important than that one. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. So it's not just knowing that God will answer our prayer because we pray according to his will, which is the word. But if we know he hears us, We've got it. If we know that he hears us. Now see, we've been running all over the place trying to get faith. Right there, it's all wrapped up in those two verses right there. If you ask according to his will, you know that he'll answer. You've got it coming to you. But the greater issue is, if you know that he hears you, if you know it, that draws a picture for me that there is a realm of fellowship with the Father that we can hear him speak and reveal his will without making any noise. It's just that he speaks to us on the inside. When we do pray, it's just to help other people believe. When we do pray, it's to point the finger and honor glory to God. But even if we didn't pray, we know it's going to happen. Because we've already brought that thing before the Father in prayer. Now let me go back to Mark 4 or Mark 5 and I'll let you go. It says, and his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, you say, who touched me? Verse 32 says that he looked around about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now you got to remember, because she had a blood issue, she was considered unclean. So she could have been stoned. So part of her reaching in was to get healed, but just to kind of keep it between her and God. But she probably didn't realize that she was touching God. I don't know that, but she might have realized that. And so when she was found out, she comes fearful. She's afraid she's going to get judged. And it says, Jesus said to her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And Greek words here. We've talked about it an awful lot, the Greek word sozo, which means delivered and made whole. That word is translated those many different times in the scripture. This time, whole meant to be healed. All right? In our first approach to it, but if you look at it deeper, Jesus was saying, you know what? I'm touching you on the inside. I'm going to work on the inside of you that could have not been done apart from my Holy Spirit. He says, so daughter, you are whole. He's not talking about a physical body at this point. He's talking about that inward work of grace on the inside that just discloses to her God's perfect plan and God's perfect will. Is it number one, he loved her? Number two, he wanted her well? Number three, through her faith she received, but ultimately it was the love of God that gave to her. You see, what did he call her? He says, you're my daughter. He didn't call her woman. He says, daughter. Which spoke about his love and his compassion for her need. And then lastly, he says, and be whole of thy plague. That word whole is the Greek word H-U-G-I-E-S. It might sound like huggies. I don't know. But anyway, it's a different Greek word, which means to have physical healing in your body. But he says it in the Greek tense, go on and constantly be healed. It's a completed work. You have to come back and ask for healing all over that. It's done forever. As long as you live, keep it walking in health and wholeness. So what I'm saying to us tonight is okay, This is stuff for thinking. Just want you to think about this. And I don't know about you, but I'm praying, God, release the healing anointing in my spirit. because I believe that in the same way, what he did on the inside of her manifested in her physical body. I'm believing if we expect God to do it on the inside, that's what automatically causes the outside to comply. I mean, how many times in Scripture do we see where attitudes of the heart result in conduct? Thoughts of the mind result in speaking. God always moves from the inside out in just about everything. And I'm thinking, Lord, release the healing anointing in our hearts. Release it here, Lord. Don't just release it. And my anxiety, my frustration, not anxiety, but my frustration is all the years. I mean, I was thinking about this today. I mean, I have had some just absolute fantastic miracles that God has blessed our ministry with over the years. There were people who were literally sentenced to death, that God healed them, delivered them, and they lived many years, many, many, many years. One gal we prayed for back in 1973 when we were at Scriven's Church. 73. And she had her heart was so bad that when they sent her home from the doctor said, he said, I didn't expect to ever see you alive again. That's how bad her heart was. She had 7 tumors in her brain. 7 tumors in her brain. And he sent her home to die. There was no hope for her. And I was singing the first part of my sermon, and she got up and walked to the restroom in the back. And her name was Oma, and I said, someone go check her out right now. And she was starting to go cardiac arrest. She was losing her breath and was getting dizzy. And so they basically walked her down the aisle and sent her to the front pew. I was the man, as a, you know, as the saying goes. When I laid hands on her, I literally to this day felt the hand of God go right by my ear, and she was healed instantly. Jumped up off of that pew, and she danced all over the front of the church. I don't know why she was so excited. But she was half dead when she walked in church. Danced all over the place. And for the next 3 weeks, she passed all those tumors. And she vomited them up. Now, I have never figured out how they got from her brain to her stomach, but they did. But she vomited them all up. And her heart was totally healed. Totally healed. And she's still alive today. We're planning to look her up when we go down to Hillsdale. So, I mean, and we've had several of those kinds of things. But I will tell you, I've had a whole lot more people I prayed for didn't get healed. I don't mind telling you, it's frustrating. Because I know God's a healer. And I've seen God do miracles. And I thought, it really has to start with all of us together, all right? When you're coming forward for prayer, you need to be believing God that He is the healer. But I begin to sense in my praying is, Lord, what you have to do is you have to release the healing anointing on the inside of us. And if you release the healing anointing on the inside of us, it'll take care of the outside. And I really believe that. I'm gonna search for proof in the Scripture to really support that beyond what I'm saying tonight. But I really believe, and my praying is, Lord, I'm asking you to release your healing anointing in your people. Every person I pray for, I'm asking God to release His anointing in every word that I speak. I don't want my words to be what may sound theologically sound or even logical. If the anointing is not present to penetrate the heart, then all it is just another sermon. That's all it is. And I'm not interested in being another preacher. I want God's Holy Spirit to so anoint the words that come out of my mouth, not because I need to be glorified, but that the words will accomplish the purpose. Because when people sit in the sound of your voice, I'm literally see when I look at you, I'm looking at eternity. I'm just not looking for the moment. Everything from this point on to the rest of your life into eternity. I want what you're hearing tonight to make a difference, to make you the kind of person God wants you to be. You might not become that way anyplace else. You know what I'm saying? So it's not just a casual attitude. It's a passion. God, release your anointing through everything that every person I pray for, every word that I speak, every action that I perform. May that be, think about this. Jesus, he spit on people's tongues. He spit on their eyes. I'm not planning to spit. That's why a lot of people, when my dad preached, wouldn't sit in the front row. Because sometimes the anointing is fluid. The point being is that there is a flow of the Holy Spirit that doesn't come through man's wisdom or manipulating people or coming up with some structure. I was reading today that there's this guy that's writing a book on all the things that have to change in the church to reach that, to reach the culture. As I was going through that, I thought, God, is that what it's all about? He's changing everything around so we can reach the culture? Did you do that? Jesus didn't do that. What did he do? He walked right down in the middle of the culture. It was the Holy Spirit that produced change. Doesn't mean we have to do the same thing the way we've done it all of our lives, because we don't. But if we change doing what we do in order to get God to do something he wouldn't do otherwise, we're wasting our time. We need to be saying, Lord, our prayer for Living Waters Chapel, regardless of what God does down the road, prayer needs to be, Lord, may your anointing be loosed in this place. And if your anointing is loosed in this place, everything from Genesis to Revelation that constitutes blessing and goodness from God will manifest. Because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Amen. Hallelujah, it's the anointing. It's not just some program, it's the anointing. And if the anointing is not present, then all you are is just another group of people meeting because you're religious. I'm not looking for that. I don't think you are either. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, we need you tonight. Father, we acknowledge that our humanity is not sufficient to get the job done. We need your Holy Spirit, Father. We need your anointing, Lord God, to be loosed in our hearts and our minds. Will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, I don't fully understand the anointing of the Holy Spirit. My mind can't wrap it around that, what it is. I just know it's your Holy Spirit. I don't know how you're going to move in my life. But I ask you, anointing of the Holy Spirit, be loosed on the inside of my heart to bring to pass the perfect will of the Father. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. Flow through me like a mighty river to bring about your perfect will in every life that I have any contact with, starting with mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.